Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. You are the living word. You're the logos of God. You're the logic of God expressed in a human body and a human form, and also through your spirit and through words and through your nature. You're constantly communicating with us who you are and what truth is. And you came to bring us grace and truth. And so we're here today just to receive grace and truth in a greater way than ever before. We want to grow in the knowledge of God today. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. Boy, if you listen to what Jody just shared and then what I'm going to share, it's again the Holy Spirit is teaching. The Word of God is active, and it's the Word of God. You know, it's kind of a hard thing sometimes, I think, to really, you can't encapsulate it. You know, Jesus is the Word. He was in the beginning, and He was with God, and He was God. And yet, at the same time, everything that He's created is speaking. Everything that He's made is communicating. If you just, you know, man, I get more stuff from being in my little garden and watching the all the stuff that takes place. And it's telling us about God. You know, His nature is revealed in nature. In fact, that's why we call it nature. It's a revelation of who He is, you know, and it's active and it's alive. So there's times that, that when you're reading the Bible, you know, remember, you're not just reading it as a historical book or all that. It's not just the book itself that's a living thing. It's just words that are written down, but like I said, there's also those words written down in the trees and the birds and everything that we see and everything we feel. So the living word that Jesus is speaking to us and communicating with us in so many avenues, and all of them are holy, and all of them are right. And so as you open up and start understanding that, you got to be careful about going just the academics. And that's why, you know, I was listening to an older preacher the other day. Somebody said, what would you recommend to a young person that wants to go in the ministry? He said, I'd recommend that you don't go to seminary or Bible school. And he had gone through all those. And why? Because you can get to the academic side and not into the relationship side of you personally having a walk with the Lord in every way. So I'm going to share a little bit, you know, that one of the things he does with me sometimes, I'll just stop and say, you want me to look something up? And he'll go, and one of those things was Luke 17:4. And it kept coming up, and every time, you know, and I don't know if I deliberately tried not to memorize it, but I don't memorize that easy anyway. So I thought, I think you've said 17:4 before, and I didn't know what it was. Let me read it to you. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. What a word. What a word. Oh, man. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Well, that's a stiff one, don't you think? I mean, seriously, if somebody whacks you, you know, seven times in one day, and pretty much he's just trying to say, walk in forgiveness all the time. But I have enough courage sometimes to say, listen, and what you're doing is wrong. So that, I don't know how you would take that, but that one's come up several times. But another one that comes up is Luke 16:4. And think about it for a little bit. I was going to have you share, but we'll carry on here. But just for a moment, when I read this, just pretend that it was the Lord spoke to you to turn to Luke 16:4. And as I read this, what's your first? Think about what your first idea of what he's trying to say to you. It says this, I know what I shall do so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. I don't know how many of you remember that parable. It's talking about a guy that was managing for a wealthy guy, and he found out, the owner found out he's cheating a little bit on stuff, and so he found out that he was going to get canned and not have a job, and he says, man, I can't. I'm too weak to dig. I'm too proud to. What am I going to do for a living right now? He says, I know what I'm going to do. And then he went and bargained with everybody that owed his master. You know, and that sounds like like Jesus promoting, you know, being deceitful. And I don't think that's what he's doing. But he did say, he said, man, that guy's smarter in dealing with people than most people that are born again. And how we handle things. Anyway, I don't know, you know, and the Lord told me to turn to this several times through the last 20 years. And I don't know, you can think about that, what you would get out of it. I'm going to share with you what 20 years of looking at that thing has done for me. This is what he wanted to communicate with me. The guy says this, I know what I shall do. Man, to me, I go, wow, that's a great place to be. To know what you're going to do, what you're going to do. Because a lot of my self-talk is, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What do I do? What should I do? What am I going to do? And so God has brought me there several times so that the Spirit of God can quicken me when I get into those modes where I'm going, oh my gosh, what, you know. And I will admit that right now, just juggling four pieces of property and trying to get the building finished, trying to do ministry overseas, trying to cover ministry here. And once in a while, Lisa, what's your list for today? I go, oh man, if I listed it, I would just really freak out. I've got about 10 things that I'm going to attempt to do until the first interruption hits. And that's usually within the first 5 minutes. So anyway, I don't know about you, but I think most of us have a self-talk a lot of times of what am I going to do? What am I going to do with my future? What am I going to do with the age that I am? What am I going to do with my job? What am I going to do with, you know, with all these situations coming up? And what a powerful thing to say, I know what I shall do. But that's a place to me of once I make a decision, I will say this. Once I come to a thing of I know what I should do, it really doesn't matter how tough that task is. It doesn't matter how painful it is. I'm okay with it now. What I'm not okay with is when I'm indecisive and I haven't made a decision which way I'm going to go. That's just miserable to me. It just drains me like crazy. Anybody agree with that? It's just miserable. And so once in a while, the Lord just said, it's okay, you know, to know what you're going to do. And I do find this sometimes when my travels or whatever else, or even what we're dealing with right now, sometimes it's not all that clear to me. In fact, very seldom is it, there's times that's just beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know what I'm supposed to do. But there's other times it's not that clear. And when it finally comes to a point, I'll try not to decide until it's time to decide. Once in a while, this is a real key point for you to help you get stress out. If you got a decision you got to make and it's kind of big, the best thing you can do is gather information. Just try to gather as much information as you can, and don't. And so what I'll do sometimes, what I used to do in business sometimes, is if I could say, well, it's Monday, I'm going to put a deadline, I'm going to make the decision on Friday, then I didn't decide. I would not allow myself to make a decision one way or the other. I wouldn't even debate. I would just gather as much information as I could until Friday. Instead of on Tuesday, say, yeah. Wednesday, no. Thursday, yeah. Maybe. Boy, I tell you what, that's a stress reliever, and it will help you make better decisions. Said, I'll make the decision on Friday. So that helps. But once you make the decision, once somehow comes Friday, and you're still not clear on it, what I do, I try to do is I say, okay, God, this is the best thing. This from all that I got, this is what witnesses the best. This is what I shall do until you say something different. And that way, I can go and get started on that, and he's got the responsibility to get a hold of me if it's wrong. Otherwise, I'm telling you, it relieves an awful lot of stress. And it helps you. And just say, listen, it's your responsibility. You said you'd guide me and lead me. This is the decision I made. I've taken the time to pray. I've taken the time to ask you. That's really important, by the way. Don't forget to ask. Holy Spirit, I'm listening to you. Thy will be done, not mine. That's foundational. Don't ever, you know, keep that in mind. So anyway, I know what I shall do. Here's another thing of self-talk. I hear this from others, and I hear it in myself all the time. It goes somewhat like this. What am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? You know, people will run into a battle and into a circumstance. And so, you know, and like I said, I get I get my own life to live, but I get to actually share a lot of people's lives, you know, that share with me, and I get texts from calls and sometimes just conversation, but all the time. And one of the things I hear people say is, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Especially if you got like what Jody's saying, you're fighting a battle and you start doing what you think is going to do to get you victory, and you think you got victory, then it slaps you in the face again and you're back to zero and you go, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Now, there's a place for that. There's a place to say, God, I need to listen. There's something wrong. You need to talk to me. I'm open to correction. Stay humble. That's really important. But I'm telling you, so many times, when you assume that you are the one that's wrong, one of the problems you have with that is by assuming that, you almost settle the thing that there's something wrong with you. Now, when you troubleshoot anything, I actually kind of take a lot of joy in troubleshooting. I find it fun. I find it valuable, whether it's relationships, a lawnmower, electrical motor, or my hot tub right now. Troubleshooting, it's like, you know, and one of the problems I see with people is they get, there's a problem, say, motorcycle won't run. What's wrong with that? What's wrong? And then they kind of get locked in on something, out of gas, whatever. And once they kind of think they got an idea, they get locked into it. And so often it's like, that's way too early to make that decision. Step back and say, let's look at every simple thing before we tear the motor apart. Because I about tore a whole Harley apart to find out I was out of gas. And if you ever pushed a Sportster to get it started, you know how fatigued you can get, only to find out it's out of gas. That only happened twice in my life. I'm a slow learner. But here's one of the problems with problem solving anything, your relationship, a health issue, or whatever else. If you automatically attach yourself to, oh, this must be it, then you've shut down all other information coming in. One of my favorite stories is a rancher that bought a motorcycle from a friend of mine. I ended up hiring this guy. He was a motorcycle mechanic, and I hired him in the lumberyard. But he said this rancher was way up by Buffalo or something, brand new 250, Yamaha. And called him up and said, this blanky blank won't run. And, well, bring it in. And so he's a rancher. He's busy. He's got things. He loads it up in his pickup, drives 50 miles or whatever it is, mattering a wet horn when he gets just upset, terrible. I paid a lot of money for this bike. And my mechanic friend, his name was Paul, he got up in the pickup, and he just said, I looked at it, and he said, my heart just sunk. And he goes, oh, my gosh, how am I going to do this without insulting him and without getting beat up? And he reached up and hit the kill switch. And the farmer saw that, and all his anger went to... Obviously, he kicked it, fired right up, and he just hardly said a word, got in his pickup, and drove off. All his anger towards the bike, the owner, everything else went towards himself. I'm telling you, you make assumptions too early in what's going wrong, and you'll get locked in, and you will not be open to look broadly at everything and see that it might be something else that you haven't even considered. Boy, if there's anything I tell people is when you're going to have a meeting about what to do in business or whatever else, you got to have a meeting with your teammates and just say, let's just take a look at this and throw out any idea we can on how to fix it or how to get to where we want to go. And I'll share it this way. I said, let's do a brainstorming time. I've done this with staff so many times. Some of them are here. But it's one of the most difficult things, I think, for people. You say, here's where we want to go. Let's just look at every wild idea that we can and let it fly. And the first person says, I think we ought to do this. And the other one says, that won't work. No, that won't work. We tried that before. It's like, no. No, for just a few minutes. And sometimes with my staff, I'd say, just for the next 15 minutes, please, 15 minutes. All I'm asking, do not criticize anything that's said. And don't get critical from the standpoint, I don't mean just criticizing, but just saying that won't work because of this or that. Just let their ideas flow, you know. My brother and I used to do this with my dad on the ranch. You know, once in a while we'd have a problem and went down to my sister and we'd come up with ideas. And man, that, I mean, it went from we needed a better gate over here for the cattle. And by the time we got involved with my dad, we were having to build a swimming pool over in the back 40. I mean, it's just, the ideas just start flowing, you know. It's like, we could do this, we could do that. You know, and my dad, so often I remember him just shaking his head, you guys, you know, and we just kept on having fun, laughing and making, you know, saying all these things. And all of a sudden, dad goes, oh, that might work. And because we're just, you know, and we didn't even know what we said, that anyway, it just all of a sudden opened up. Oh, that's an idea. And so again, in your life, when you automatically say, what am I doing wrong? You have just shut down all systems for the Holy Spirit to lead you into something new that you hadn't considered before. You're just so confident. And out of our insecurity, a lot of times, is why we want to make decisions kind of fast and quick, because we're just scared of life. And we just want to just have it over with, and you know. But there is a place to know what you're going to do, but there's a place just to say, Lord, I'm just open to listen to you. And I need to hear from you. And that his speaking may be you taking a walk, maybe sleeping overnight on it. It may be a lot of things, but just have it. But when you set your self-talk is, what am I doing wrong? You've just shut down the whole system, and you can be so stuck and not have a clue on how, you know, and then bury yourself in worry and bury yourself in fear. And then just settle like what Jody was just saying. Well, this is the course of my life. This is what's going to happen for the rest of my life. I've lost. I blew it. A friend of mine once said, you know, the Lord gives you one or two chances to make a lot of money in life. And if you blow it, you just blow it for life. And I go, what kind of a fine life is that? The Lord told him he sold his business out. He had about $35,000. This is probably back in, I hate to guess now. Maybe the 60s. I don't know. I can't remember. The Lord said, buy gold. Gold was at $35 an ounce. Anybody remember those days? I don't think it's that price now, is it? The Lord spoke to him. This is a guy I traveled with over in the Philippines. He was from Alabama, down south. He had a miraculous life. The Lord told him to buy gold, and he went and talked to a couple friends, and they said, gold? Don't buy gold. It doesn't change more than a couple cents an ounce for years. It's not. And he said, I took their counsel, didn't buy gold. 2 or 3 years later, he said, I would have tripled my money. And he said, I think God only gives you a couple of those chances in life. And he said, I blew mine. And I thought, that's a horrible, horrible belief system. What a horrible belief system. And yet a lot of people have it. They don't even recognize it. They have this thing that, well, I blew it. I'm never going to have it. I made the mistake. I did it wrong. I borrowed that money, and now I'm going to be in debt the rest of my life. I made a bad investment. I got, you know, whatever. I got a bad relationship. I have no fun in life now. And it's just like, man, God, he never says, well, you blew it. You'll never be recovered. You'll never get to go anywhere. You'll never get. That's a lie. And what I'm trying to say is your self-talk of what did I do wrong so often just shuts down all hope, all faith, and all listening to God. And it's like, it's not the end of the story. Lift up your head. It's be aware of the self-talk. So I didn't mean to spend that much time on it, but there's a lot of reasons why you don't want to stick with that out, but I think you can know how important it is and what we believe, and that there's always hope, and he's a God that redeems, and he's never the God that holds you in unforgiveness. If he's asked you to forgive your friend 7 times a day, he's going to do way better than you. He'll always forgive you. No matter what you've done, he'll forgive you. And you may lose a relationship you'll never get back. You may have some, you know, you may lose some money. as you want to get back, but it doesn't mean that you can't have success in your life at any age, at any circumstances, if you'll just believe in Him. So I want to present to you a self-talk that might help you. It helps me. And that is to say in your heart and in your mind, what did I do right? What did I do? It's good to reflect once in a while and say, well, and what did I do wrong? But what about what did I do right? What am I doing right? Romans 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the Greek word zozo, means prosper, out of mental anguish, out of worry, be healthy, be prosperous. It's an incredible word. Don't just limit it that you got your ticket to heaven. It says those who believe in God will be saved, zozo. And for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in all and riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be zozo. What did you do right? You did that. You believed in your heart, and you confessed with your mouth. You did it. You did right. What did I do right? What am I doing that's right? I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm saved. I'm delivered. I'm set free. I'm prospering. I'm happy. I'm full of joy. I'm in the kingdom. I'm a child of God. I'm walking in the grace and the truth of God. I did that right. Got a lot of things I've done wrong. But let's just focus a little bit on what we did right. I did that right. Well, you know, you messed up and one of my friends, I've said this before, he just goes, I just always wonder who's going to be at my funeral. Can I tell you, that just never crosses my mind. I might preach my funeral before I leave. Let you guys decide if you want to watch the video or not. But it just doesn't. Yeah. On a scale of 1 being low and 10 being high, my desire of who's at my funeral is a -5. I don't care at all. All those trophies in the closet, I don't even have them there. Most of them go. But maybe you've got a whole wall in your house full of your trophies. That's cool. That's cool. But it won't mean a thing when you take your last breath. And I don't believe it's going to mean a thing when you step onto the other side. If I'm concerned about anything, it's who's going to greet me on the other side. We did Denny's funeral just recently, and I got to admit, in the process of grieving with the family and weeping and all that, and personally, I really wanted to see him healed. I personally really wanted him to play on the band here. I just personally wanted to walk with him. He's a great guy. But I was thinking that, you know, and when Enrico came in, surprised everybody and stepped out of my office, you know, a couple Sundays ago, and we all said, welcome home. Man, my heart just goes, boy, there is coming a day. There is coming a day, it's not very far, where we're going to get to be home. We're going to go back into our old building, and we're going to welcome ourselves back to our home. And we're going to welcome a whole lot of other people into their home here. But I thought, you know, it's been over two years. It's like, wow, two cold years of my life just fussing with insurance companies and builders and et cetera, you know. I was in the 60s. Now I'm in the 70s. Dear God. You know, but it's coming in a few Sundays. July 6th is what we're shooting for. First time I said that, huh? And all of a sudden we're going to be there. In the reality that we won't be here again. It's been a nice place, Lord. Been home, hasn't it? I got a little sentimental, you know. Maybe we should just sell the other one and stay here. What do you think? Want to take a vote? All I'm saying is, in a few moments, we're going to be in there, and they'll be home. Thanks, Audrey, for bringing it up. But I was thinking when I got up there and we were sitting in the chairs, I'd be like, oh, dear God, there's room to dance. I don't know if I want to dance anymore. I don't know if I can dance anymore. I never could dance, but what I did do, I can't. You know, out of my little saying, what you do gets a hold of you, what you don't do lets go of you. And I thought, I couldn't dance here because I'd hit something, and I was about ready to go and hit my head on a pew or somebody else. So I kind of gave up, but it's like, I got room to run. Oh, man, am I going to run or not? We'll see. All I'm saying is, it's going to happen. In a few moments, each and every one of us is going to enter glory and be home forever and ever and ever. What did you do right in your life? I made Jesus the Lord of my life. And really, is there really anything else that matters? Seriously, Mary, if you live another 50 years, 100 years, or whatever else, you're going to die, and you're going to leave this earth. And I'm telling you, I promise you this, if I'm wrong, then come slap me up in heaven. I'll give you permission, even if Jesus doesn't. But what you get done down here and your little reputation isn't going to mean nothing. If you've made this decision, I believe in Jesus Christ, you've made the right decision, and it carries it 99%. I mean, think about that. What did you do right? What are you doing right? I believe in Jesus. The rest is really, you know, don't you think the Heavenly Father, you think he's wringing his hands over your income and over your wise, you know, make, I mean, some of you break down if you just burn the meat for supper. What a fool I am. What a messed up person I am. I can't do anything right. Sometimes it's really fun to look out at you people and We're all more alike than different. What did you do right in life? I made Jesus the Lord of my life. The rest really doesn't matter. It won't matter then. It shouldn't have to matter that much now. When you walk through your day, just let yourself talk once in a while. Just bring it up. What am I doing right? I believe in Jesus. I just really, you know, I confess my sins way too much. But, boy, I can make some really silly, painful, pathetic decisions. Thank God for angels. Thank God for mercy. Thank God that I don't have to tell you everything. I usually do, but it usually takes me a year or two before I want to confess it. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know why I'm going to close with a funny. Well, it wasn't really funny at the time. We were working cattle. They were about 500, 600 pounds, 700-pound cow. Dad had set up a pretty good chute system, and Marty was gone to college, and Deb wasn't around, Kay wasn't around. It was just Dad and I working these calves, and I'm back in the chute about 10 foot wide and pushing them into the chute while he can work them over. You know, and you're back there, and you just get, when you're a farmer, rancher, working with cattle, it's not like working concrete. You just kind of get a grit in your teeth, literally. Stuff in there enters your mouth. But it just kind of gets in your soul that, we just got to get her done. And you're back there, you know, by yourself, and these cattle are pushing you around, and there's stuff all around you. You're stepping in it. We're just about done for the whole day. It was a good hard day, and one calf is left, and it looked at me and just said, "Forget you. I'm gonna mess up your day." As you see it in there sometimes, they wink. I don't know what they do, but you can feel it. And so I went to push him in the chute, and he spins around on me, and then he rolls me against the fence. Just deliberately got, well, you know, I'm about 120 pounds wet, and it ticked me off. I've had an anger. And I thought, you dirty, rotten thing. You know, I've worked hard all day. It's Miller time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I didn't drink Miller, but it's Miller time. And this one calf is messing the whole thing up. And it just, I don't know, a young teenage boy, testosterone growing in me. I just said, you're going to pay for that. And so I go back, and he's, you know, I'm finding this calf. And all of a sudden, Dad sees it. He's done because the chute's empty, and he comes back to help me. He steps in. I find this shovel handle. It's broken hickory shovel handle with no shovel on the end. And I said, man, you're going to pay for it. And this calf was going to run by me, and I just laid it. I'm going to just whack him right in the hip just as hard as I could. Well, Dad stepped in, and I didn't see him. And with all of my might, 120 pounds, but I had a pretty good swing at that time. With all of my might, I hit my dad right here in the leg with a shovel handle as hard as I could. Yeah. Do you know what happened to my anger? Man, I was... Man, I was just sitting there going, oh, dear God, dear God, dear God, forgive me, I'm so sorry, oh, my gosh. And that calf went, you know, I'm saying about all your whole life of your fear of failing, your fear of how screw up you are, it's like, it doesn't matter now whether that calf makes it in the chute or not. I just hit my dad with a shovel as hard as I could. And seriously, I'm just trying to think, okay, I'm not very good at, how am I going to say I'm sorry with, do I fall in the manure and just drown or what? And so I'm making my way back to Dad, and I'm about to say, oh, dear Dad, I'm so sorry, how are you? And he goes, man, John, did you see that calf kick me? Man, thank God. I said, yeah. I just couldn't tell the truth. I said, yeah. He says, I have no idea how he got me. Man, does that hurt. I don't know. It was only about 10 years later, I was preaching on this and told the story in church, and I'd never told Dad or anybody. I don't keep secrets very good, I will be honest. And we went home to my dad's house then, and one of you I think is a female brought it up to Dad. Dad, do you remember that time that calf kicked you? Yeah, he said, never could figure out how that thing got me. Well, it wasn't the calf. And so we had to confess. And, man, I thought for years that he'd have cancer in the leg or something. I mean, I lived in fear. Anyway, it's kind of funny. But all the stuff that you and I are taking so serious right now, it's just kind of funny. It really doesn't mean that much. What have you done right? You said, Jesus, be my Lord, I believe in you. The rest really doesn't matter. You say, well, I think it does matter. Well, listen, I believe this. If you'll start saying to yourself, boy, I did something right. I believed in Jesus. I am doing it right. I still believe in him. I still believe that he is my Savior. He'll save me. I believe all the other good stuff we're supposed to do, you will do it so much better than locking down and saying, what am I doing wrong? When you say that, you don't start witnessing. You don't love on people very easy. You don't forgive people very... When you're all focused on what you're doing wrong, your life is in a rut and it doesn't come out very good. Let's repent today and just say, I know what I'm doing right. I'm believing in Jesus. Amen. Father, we believe in you. We believe in your Son. And we're bold to confess. We did it right. We believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth. And what we're doing right now is we're holding fast to that confession. We're not letting it go. We're holding fast to that confession that we believe in Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You're doing good, guys. You're doing really, you did great, and you're locked in forever. Amen.